We are in 1 Peter chapter 4, and some of the things that we are going to, well, most of the things really that we're going to be, oh, there's some more handouts here. There's people on this side. A lot of the things that, really the things that we're going to be covering in chapter 4 in this section, verses 12 through 19, are ideas and concepts that Peter has brought up earlier in the book, in chapters 1, 2, and 3. The theme or title that I've given to the book is Godly Conduct and Suffering of God's Holy People. And so in chapter 4 and verses 12 through 19, there is a lot about suffering and suffering for Christ. And some of the things that we're going to talk about are from earlier in the book. So it's as though in chapter 4 and in this section, Peter is bringing back and putting together a lot of these thoughts about suffering for Christ. I know it may seem that we don't have to suffer much for Christ like people in other countries might have to suffer for Christ who are persecuted, who are hurt for what they believe, believing in the Lord Jesus. But sometimes we may be asked or may have to suffer for Christ too because of what we believe. In fact, the Bible even tells us that all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. And sometimes people may not like you because you love the Lord Jesus, if you know the Lord Jesus as a Savior. And so things we're going to learn about in chapter 4 go back to things in chapters 1, 2, and 3. So I want to review or go over some of those things that we've already seen in earlier chapters. Such, for example, in chapter 1. I'll read these verses for you. And I know it's in the middle of the passage, but it says, "In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials. So that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ." So some of the things and some of the words that we're going to see in the verses we're covering in chapter 4 are in this verse, that sometimes it's hard. It can be stressful, or you can be distressed by troubles that you face in life, trials that you have in life. And it talks about the proof of your faith. Now, that doesn't mean that you have to do something to be saved or to prove that you're saved, but it's something that shows it to other people. That you really do have faith in the Lord Jesus, and it makes it more makes people more aware of the fact that you know the Lord Jesus as a Savior. When you have some of these trials and you react to them in the right way and trust God for these things, some of the things that I highlighted in red, some of the things that we're going to see that are kind of negative about the trials, but there's some good things about the trials too. And here's what happens. We can rejoice in those things because we know that God is working in our lives and He wants to produce something that's good for us. And it's the proof of our faith. It's more precious than gold, which is perishable. Somebody shared a verse this morning from 1 Peter that talked about we're not redeemed by perishable things or things that are not going to last forever, even valuable things like silver or gold. And so The proof of our faith is more precious than gold, which is perishable. And it's tested by fire, but it may result, it will be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. These things are some things we're going to see in the verses we're covering in chapter 4. Here's some verses from chapter 2, and we talked about it. How sometimes servants may be mistreated when they're serving the Lord and when they're faithful to the Lord. And we related it to when people are working and you have a supervisor who is not nice to you. I hope in this country that you're not mistreated in the workplace where you work by your supervisor. But some people are, and especially in other countries, they may not treat them very well. And so we're told to be submissive. And even servants, like slaves, were to be submissive to their masters. Well, we should respect our supervisors at work. Not only those who are good and gentle, but also those who are unreasonable. Sometimes people can be unreasonable, what they ask us to do. For this finds favor if for the sake of conscience toward God, a person bears up under sorrows when suffering unjustly. So if you think sometimes that you're being, you know, mistreated unjustly, it happens. It happens to people sometimes. And how are we going to deal with that? For what credit is there if when you sin and are harshly treated, you would endure it with patience? But if when you do what is right and suffer for it, you patiently endure it. This finds favor with God. So here's some negative things about having to suffer for the Lord Jesus. Maybe sometimes they're sorrowing, they're suffering. But look at the benefits that we have. It finds favor with God. This finds favor if for the sake of conscience. You bear up under sorrows when you suffer unjustly. And another verse we're going to look at in chapter 4. Sometimes people suffer when they sin. Well, we would prefer not to do that, to sin and to have to suffer for the things we do wrong. But to suffer for the things that we do right, that's a good thing. And so when we suffer and when we do what is right and suffer for that, we endure it, and this finds favor with God. There's going to be reward for suffering unjustly and enduring it. Here's a verse from chapter 3, a couple verses from chapter 3. Even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed. And another verse in chapter 3. For it is better if God should will it so that you suffer for doing what is right rather than for doing what is wrong. So we're going to see some verses in chapter 4 that are very similar to that. So I'm bringing these other verses from the book in because, well, chapter 4, it's kind of like Peter is saying, okay, I've said this before, now I want you to understand, you may have to suffer for Christ. You may have to go through some terrible things, but it's for your benefit. It can be a good thing. People who don't know Jesus do bad things, don't they? And what do they have to look forward to? People who do not know the Lord Jesus as a Savior and who keep doing bad things, they might not know there's a judgment they're going to have to face. It's an eternal judgment called the lake of fire. And so, but we, if we know the Lord Jesus, if you have trusted the Lord Jesus as your personal Savior, you will not have to go to that terrible place of punishment, the lake of fire, because the Lord Jesus has already taken that punishment for you. That punishment for our sin was put upon Him, and we do not have to face that eternal punishment in the lake of fire. In fact, the Bible tells us that there is a reward for suffering for Christ and for enduring it for doing what is right. So when we get to chapter 4 now, here's one of the first verse that we're going to look at is chapter 4 and verse 12. And so I'll read the verse for you first here. It says, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing." Some of these same words that we saw earlier in the book. "As though some strange thing were happening to you." And so don't be surprised that these things happen. Because, well, it doesn't seem normal. It doesn't seem right. But it's not uncommon. It can happen for believers. That we can be put through some trials. You know, fire is, we usually think of that as a bad thing, right? And so, yeah, there's fire of eternal punishment for sin, for people who do not know the Lord Jesus, who do not trust Him as a Savior. So fire can be a bad thing because it has to do with judgment. But here, it can be a good thing. It's a fiery ordeal, but there's good things that can happen. It can be a symbol of some good things. And God can use it to produce good things in our lives. Fire can be good because, well, when gold, for example, is put to the fire, it can be used to burn off some of the bad things in the gold, the things that are not gold, to make it more pure, to make it pure gold instead of the impurities. We call those things impurities that are not true gold. And so fire can be good. You know, sometimes people, they might want to lose some weight, and so they exercise to burn off calories. Well, it's maybe not the same thing with gold, but you get the idea. No pain, no gain. Okay, so sometimes you want, so the things that don't feel good might be good for us because it can make our lives more like the Lord Jesus. More like gold. I know we talked about the fact that gold is, even though it's precious, it's not going to last forever. But it's the idea that it's something valuable, something that's better, something that can be valuable in our lives. So fire may be a good thing because it's going to get rid of some of the bad things in our lives. Fire may also make something stronger. You know, if you work in a factory where maybe parts are put in a furnace, and that furnace is going to change the metal a little bit to make it stronger, or it can produce some things in that metal, some of the characteristics or properties that are going to make the part stronger. And so sometimes God does that with us. He puts us through trials that allows us to endure things that we might face later to make us stronger. There's yet another way that God can use fiery trials. So we shouldn't be surprised because a precious metal like silver or gold, when it's made very hot, well, it can be kind of like, it's gold, but it's kind of like in a liquid form. And then sometimes people will use that to make or mold something into something better and something very valuable, like what a jeweler does with gold, and to make it into jewelry or make it into some special thing. Now, some people have used metals like silver and gold to make images or idols. And God does not want us to do that. He says He forbids that. That He wants, He does not want us to make an image that becomes a god, or even an image that's like God, something like that. But in general, you can use gold to make something more precious, something that's going to be a better, something that's going to be useful and something valuable. And the Bible tells us too, that for those who endure trials for the Lord Jesus, there's going to be a reward. In fact, one of the verses that we learn about is in James chapter 1 and verse 12. In fact, one of the crowns or one of the rewards, it says this, "Blessed is a man who perseveres under trial. For once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him." If you know and love the Lord Jesus, there's a reward, and it talks about it being a crown. I don't know if it's a real crown or if it's just an example of a reward that the Lord's going to give us. It could be a real crown. Something that the Lord is going to give us, a reward for the trials that we go through for him. Because we love him. And we're going to endure that for him. So, it's not strange. Don't worry about it if you think, oh, why is this thing happening to me? Does God not love me? Is he abandoning me? And why is this happening? Because I'm living for him. And it might be the very reason those things are happening to you is because you're living for him, and there are things that Satan is doing or things that other people are doing to try to keep you from doing those things or living for God. Verse 13. Let's read that verse. "But to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that also at the revelation of his glory you may rejoice with exultation." One of the other verses earlier in the book had to do with the revelation of the Lord Jesus, and here it is again. So now I want to talk about sharing the sufferings of Christ, okay? I want to make sure we understand that when this is true, that we share the sufferings of Christ, but we don't share it in the same way as what Christ did in suffering for our sin. The Lord Jesus is the only one who could take our sin upon himself. He suffered for us for our sin. And so we don't suffer for our own sins and paying for our own sins the way he did. So he is the only one. He is the only one who could suffer and take our sins upon himself and suffer for our sin in that way. But we may still suffer for Christ and share in the sufferings of Christ because, well, people sometimes may treat us kind of like they treated the Lord Jesus and suffering the way he did because he was an innocent man. He did nothing wrong. And some people hated him, and then they beat him, and they said terrible things about him. In fact, the word revile that we have in the next verse, you may be reviled, which means, oh, the people hate you and they say terrible things and they maybe almost like curse you, say terrible things about you. That's what they did to Jesus. And because we belong to, for those who belong to Jesus, sometimes people may do that to us. And so there's like a sharing in the same kinds of sufferings that Christ was having to deal with because he was innocent. We might have to endure those same kinds of sufferings too. Not for our own sin, like Christ did, but to suffer for Christ because the world is opposed to God. They were opposed to him. They didn't want him to be their king. And so they may be opposed to us too. The Lord Jesus even said, "They hated me, they'll hate you too." And so they may treat us very much like they treated the Lord Jesus. But, you know, there's a verse I didn't really talk about that was in one of the earlier chapters that tells us the perfect example that the Lord Jesus had for suffering. And we can follow that example, even though we can't perfectly follow the example because only Jesus is perfect. But we have his example for suffering that we can go through as well. Craig mentioned yesterday at Men's Fellowship that we are in a war. And he was talking about the war that we sometimes have with ourselves. Because there's still a sinful, even when we believe in the Lord Jesus, there's still that sinful part of us until we're with Jesus. That won't be there anymore, but when we're with him. But there's still that sinful part of us now that we struggle with, that tempts us to sin. And so we may still sometimes stumble and not do the right thing. And so there's that war that we deal with ourselves. But then there's also another war or another aspect of the war because the world is opposed to God. And there's that war too that we have to deal with. And so people in the world may mistreat you because of your faith in the Lord Jesus. I hope you don't have to deal with that like people in other countries sometimes do. But if you do, you can rejoice. To the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing so that also at the revelation of his glory, you may rejoice with exultation. Think of all we have to look forward to. The Lord Jesus is coming again, and he's going to be revealed to the world as the person who is really truly the king and will be the king. And so we can rejoice in that. When Jesus comes back to the earth, he will be king. He will destroy all his enemies. He will be the one who is the victor. And then we will give him honor. And he will give us honor for the suffering that we endured for him. And you are blessed. Think of the blessings that we have in the Lord Jesus. If you know the Lord Jesus, you don't have to face the lake of fire. You won't be punished that way. You will be with the Lord forever. He saved us for eternity. And we have the Holy Spirit. You are blessed because the Spirit of glory and of God. He is the Spirit of glory. And he's the Spirit of God. If you know the Lord Jesus, you have the Spirit inside of you. He has given you his Spirit to help you live the way that he wants you to live. He's given you abilities to serve him. We talked about that earlier in chapter 4. He's given you gifts, abilities to serve him and to serve his people. Now, there are other reasons that people can suffer. It may not be because of Christ or people mistreating us because of our faith in Christ. Some people have health problems. And so you may have to suffer because of that. It may not have anything to do with behavior or what you do. That just happens. Sometimes as we get old, we have health problems. So there's other reasons that we suffer. Well, I think there can be a reward for that too, enduring that kind of suffering. But so don't think that just because a person is suffering that it's because of his faith in the Lord Jesus, or it's because he's done something bad. But there is a type of suffering or a reason for suffering that we should try to avoid, and that's in chapter 15, or verse 15 rather, chapter 4 and verse 15. It says, make sure that none of you suffers as a murderer, or a thief, or evildoer, or a troublesome meddler. So sometimes, you know, a person can suffer for the things that they've done wrong. But Peter is telling us, well, for us, well, we shouldn't suffer that way because we want to be doing the right thing, right? And so he is suggesting that, you know, sometimes Christians can do things that are wrong. Now, you know what a murderer is? Someone who kills people. A thief is someone who steals. Maybe when you were a child, you may have taken something that did not belong to you. Sometimes when a mother is shopping and the child is in the shopping cart, the child may take something off the counter that, oh, maybe a piece of candy or something the child wants, and mother doesn't see it. And so, you know, the child stole something. Well, you know, you might have done something wrong when you were a child too. But this, you know, a thief is a person who, even as an adult, steals things and takes things that does not belong to him. We know those things are wrong. An evildoer is someone who keeps on doing terrible things, bad things. People who don't know the Lord Jesus, they're going to suffer eternal punishment for these terrible things that they do. A troublesome meddler is someone who they get involved in other people's affairs, and they want to tell people how to do things and maybe tell people they are doing things this way or that way, or they're not minding their own business when they should be taking care of themselves. That's a troublesome meddler, or someone who is a busybody. They don't mind their own business. We don't, sometimes believers can do things that are wrong too. And so we don't want to suffer for that reason. We want to do what is right. And if anyone suffers as a Christian, he is not to be ashamed, but is to glorify God in this name. So we don't want to be suffering for the wrong things that we do. If you're a believer in the Lord Jesus and there's a sin that you've committed, you confess that sin. You say, Lord, I am sorry. I know I did wrong with this. Or I reacted and I got angry in a wrong way. I said something that I shouldn't have said. And you confess that sin. The Bible tells us he's faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You can do that. And we should do that. We shouldn't have to suffer for sins that we've done. At least we don't want to keep doing the wrong things. We want to do the right things and to suffer as a Christian. Now I want to make sure we understand what we mean by a Christian. Because some people use that word to say, oh, they follow the teachings of Christ, or they follow the doctrines of or the teachings of the Christian church, or of the church. And so, yes, I'm a Christian. I believe in Jesus. Well, that's a good thing. But, you know, in order to be a Christian, or in order to know the teachings of Jesus, you have to know the Bible. You also first have to know that you're a sinner who needs the Lord Jesus, who needs to be saved, who needs to trust the Lord Jesus, to understand that he is the one who came to take your sin and to suffer and die for you. And so then you say, yes, I believe that the Lord Jesus took my sin, and now I trust in him, or I believe in him as my personal Savior. You know, in order to be a Christian, you have to be one of God's people. And you become God's son or his child when you trust the Lord Jesus as your personal Savior. And you say, oh, yes, I believe in Jesus, and I've trusted him because he took my sin upon himself. And so then you become his child. You become a Christian. You become a believer in the Lord Jesus. And then you want to follow him and the teachings that he has given. And so that is a Christian, one who not only follows Jesus, but has believed in him and is one of his people because he's a child of God, having believed in him for salvation. So if anyone suffers as a Christian, he's not to be ashamed. You don't have to be ashamed of Jesus. Perhaps Peter was thinking about the time that he denied the Lord. He was afraid to tell people that he was a believer in the Lord Jesus, that he followed Jesus, that he was one of his one of his 12 disciples. He might have been ashamed. And if you're suffering for Christ, you don't need to be ashamed. You know, you can be very glad that Jesus has you and as his son and as his child. You can glorify God for that. What a wonderful thing that even in our suffering and the bad things that happen in our lives, the trials, that's something that gives God glory. That it's something that glorifies him. It made me think about someone that we read about in the book of the Acts. I think I have this verse on your handout too. So, and maybe I think I even included a verse that I didn't have room to put on this slide. Well, I'll read the verses. I'll tell you, it has to do with when the apostles were being persecuted. And then because of what they believed in Jesus, they were the disciples, they were apostles. People wanted to hurt them too, just like they hurt Jesus. Some of them wanted to kill them. And so they were before the main leaders of the Jews, what's called the Jewish Council. And there was one of those men that stood up and said, well, you know, we really shouldn't kill them. Because what if this is really of God? And the miracles that they're doing, we wouldn't be able to stop it. So he talked them out of killing them. But they called the apostles in. They flogged them. That means they beat them, you know, with whips. And I don't know if it had scourges on it, or a scourge like they did to Jesus, but they flogged them, they beat them, and ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus. And then they released them. They had them in prison so that they could kill them. And so they didn't do that, but they did get beaten, and they suffered for Jesus. And so they went on their way from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they had been considered worthy to suffer shame for his name. So it's kind of interesting, isn't it? Sometimes when people try to shame us, that's something that we can rejoice in, like they did. Because it means that Jesus, that God is doing something in our lives so that he can be glorified. So that people can know that he is the one, that the Lord Jesus is the one who saves us. That we can rejoice even in those times when we're suffering, just like they did. So we can look at verse 17 in 1 Peter chapter 4. For it is time for judgment to begin with the household of God. So I'm just going to talk a little bit about that part of the verse first, because other times I've told you that there are different judgments for different people at different times. And it has to do with God judging people for what they have done. For people who have not trusted the Lord Jesus as a Savior, the judgment they have to face is called the lake of fire. And they will be judged and they will be punished for their own sin. There's a different judgment for believers when they go to heaven. When Christ comes for the church, there will be rewards for the things that we've done for him. And, you know, like maybe that crown that we talked about earlier. So there's punishment for unbelievers. There's rewards for believers. But this isn't either of those kinds of judgments. This judgment is talking about the judgment that unbelievers have toward believers, and they judge them wrongly. Maybe you have had somebody say to you, or you've heard somebody say, oh, you are so judgmental. Like, you know, you're not a nice person for judging people and for saying that they do bad things. Well, some people don't like it that we, you know, we stand for what is right. But you know, when somebody makes that statement that they say, oh, you're so judgmental. Well, they're making a judgment about you, aren't they? And in fact, the person who's saying you're judgmental is judgmental himself for judging you. So, now, it's not something we should kind of throw back at them, should it? Shouldn't be that way. But some, you know, people are judgmental for people who are judgmental. Well, we shouldn't be judging other people. We shouldn't be insulting them for the bad things that they do. But this is talking about the kind of judgment that unbelievers have toward believers. Just like they judged the Lord Jesus wrongly. He was an innocent man. And they may judge us too. And so, judgment begins with the household of God. It starts with the believers, people who belong to the Lord Jesus. That's what the household of God is. It's the church, those who belong to Him. Now, I do recognize that sometimes this verse is taken in a little different sense, where it talks about the church needs to judge itself. And that is also true. I don't think that's what it means here. I don't think that Peter is saying there was sin in the church and the church had to deal with that sin. But other places we know that that's true. That there maybe have been a person or more than one person have done some terrible things in the church. And it would be a bad thing for the world to say, you are bad people, you are hypocrites, because you let these bad things happen. And people are doing terrible things. And you say those things are wrong? And you're letting it happen? Well, that's not good. In fact, for the Corinthian church, Paul wrote a letter. And there were some problems. And one of those problems was someone was doing some terrible sins. And the church said, you need to do something about that. We call that discipline. So we can apply that to this verse, even though that's, I don't think, what Peter is talking about. But I don't want to, I don't want you to misunderstand that sometimes the church may have to deal with sin in the church. That's pretty rare when it's, you know, something that keeps happening. We still do sin once in a while, don't we? But it's when a person continues in sin and we don't do anything about it. We should do something about it. That's different. So that kind of judgment is true too, but this is talking about the judgment of sinners or unbelievers toward believers. And so if it begins with us first, that is the church, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? So if it's going to start with us, well, what's going to happen to those people who don't know the Lord Jesus as a Savior? What do they have to face? The lake of fire. In fact, Peter quotes a verse, and that's the next verse, verse 18. If it is with difficulty that the righteous is saved, what will become of the godless man and the sinner? Now, when we talk about it being difficult that the righteous is saved, you know, in one way, it's not difficult for the righteous to be saved, because God has done all the work for us to be saved. The Lord Jesus took the penalty for our sin upon Himself. He died for our sins. And so all we have to do is believe. We don't have to do anything for ourselves. Some people think it's difficult to be saved because, oh, I have to do a lot of works. I have to do a lot of good things. I have to do some works to be saved. That's not how a person is saved. But it is difficult for us who are saved, because once we are saved, there's a lot of times we have some difficult things we have to deal with. And so I think this is talking about the difficulty that goes along with being saved from this life. It's going to take a while before the Lord, maybe it won't take too much longer, maybe today that the Lord takes us home to heaven. But until that happens, it can be kind of difficult. And I'm sorry if you trusted the Lord Jesus and you didn't know that it might be difficult to live for Him. It's with difficulty that we're saved out of this life, and with difficulty that we have to put up with, that we're saved until the life to come, when it's no longer difficult, when we no longer have to worry about the sin that's on this earth. And so it may be with difficulty that we're saved, or we're saved from this life to the life to come. But what will become of the godless man and the sinner? The person who doesn't believe in the Lord Jesus? It's a terrible judgment. It's a terrible punishment that they have to face. We don't want people to have to go to the lake of fire, to be punished for their own sin, because they don't have to. The Lord Jesus has done that. He did that for us who know Him as a Savior. And so we don't want them to have to face that either. That's why we like to tell people about the Lord Jesus, so that they don't have to go to that terrible judgment for those who do not know Him. It's the last verse of the passage, verse 19. Therefore, those also who suffer according to the will of God shall entrust their souls to a faithful Creator in doing what is right. So here are some more good things that we have in this verse for our suffering. Good things that come as a result of our suffering for Christ, when we suffer according to the will of God. So when we suffer, and it's for doing the right things, or for living for God and living for the Lord Jesus, that's according to the will of God. And a lot of times we like to think, what is God's will for me? What does He want me to do? I hope you don't have to suffer too much, but it may be that we have to suffer for Him, or we have to endure some hard things from other people. And so we can suffer according to the will of God. We can entrust our souls to a faithful Creator. God was faithful to us in giving us the Lord Jesus, and to allowing us to come to know Him as a Savior. He was faithful even in putting us on this earth. You know, He's the one who created us. He's the one who made us. He gave us life on this earth. He's also given us eternal life. And so He's faithful in what He's done. He's the faithful Creator. And we can also do what is right. We can trust Him to reward us for doing what is right, because He is going to reward us for doing, He promises that. And so that's a good thing too. So these are all good things. When you have trials, they may not always be suffering for Christ, but it could be. Often it'd be trials in those ways. So many good things that can come from our suffering. So let's just summarize. And I have these on your handout too, so you don't have to write these down. They should be there. So the things that we've learned that are encouragements for us for suffering. You don't have to be surprised when it happens. It's not a strange thing. It's for our testing. And it can be a good thing. It can show that it shows to other people that we know the Lord Jesus as a Savior, and it can help us to endure further trials that we might have, where God can use us or mold us, like a potter who takes a lump of clay and makes something beautiful and useful. He can use that to be for His glory. It's cause for rejoicing. We can rejoice in our trials. We're blessed We have the Spirit of glory. It glorifies God. See, there's things that we just looked at. And it reminds us of God's perfect judgment. Perfect judgment for believers. Perfect judgment for unbelievers. And it's an opportunity to do what is right. You know, when we suffer as a Christian, we don't have to bring on suffering from other people and make fun of people for the terrible things that we do. We don't, or that they do. We don't want to do that. We don't want to just invite people to beat us up. We don't want that. But if it happens, or if people are mean to us, well then it shows that, yes, we're living for the Lord Jesus. And we can do what is right. We can show compassion instead of resentment. We can show love instead of hate. We can offer hope by faith in the Lord Jesus for eternal life. And that's the way to avoid eternal punishment in the lake of fire, is by offering to them the hope of eternal life in the Lord Jesus. That's what we have for those that know Him as a Savior, and that's what we offer to those, or anyone here who hasn't trusted the Lord Jesus, that you could trust Him as a Savior, so that you don't have to face that horrible punishment, that judgment in the lake of fire. I'm so thankful for what the Lord has done for us, what He's done for me, and for, you know, sometimes it's kind of hard to rejoice in trials when it seems so bad and you're under the fire, so to speak, but we can rejoice in those things because it means God's working in our lives. He's doing something that's going to be to His glory. And it could be very soon that we'll see His glory and we'll be rejoicing with an even greater rejoicing than we can do right now.